Good morning. I'd like to say thank you to Kevin and Dave for their time, for their willingness to share their gift. And every time I see them together, I really impressed how God provides. The way they met, ask Dave, and he will tell you good stories how they found each other in ministry and at what time they found each other. And at tough, difficult days, the Lord provides the right person with the right resources. Today we're going to be blessed with a ministry gift that comes in the person of Henry. Pastor Henry serves Promise Ministries in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm always scared of people who come from Fort Wayne, Indiana. But it is such a joy for us to have him, and also to see young people committed to mission and the ministry and upholding the biblical authority and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's with great joy that we welcome you to share your ministry gift with us. And yesterday, as we just met, I asked him how ministry is going. He's not just coming from the comfort of an office. He comes from a difficult ministry setting, working with young people and families, and the struggle that you all go on a day-to-day basis, comforting the morning and dealing with crisis, teaching and empowering and lifting up leaders, all of those in one package called ministry and mission. So it's a great gift to share your ministry gift with us. Jenny knows him for a long, long time. And I said, Jenny, you have to say a little bit about him. So come and tell me, because she said, I am who I am because of the way he impacted my life.
One of the many reasons that I feel it's true, Gabench has asked me to share this morning. I am very gifted. One of the very first times I met Pastor Henry Graff, he was a youth director in Texas, and there were people trying to break into the building that we were holding a retreat at, and so I met him holding a baseball bat and protecting us. So he is a warrior for God in many ways. But after he had called the police and subdued what was happening, we were talking, and he looked at me, he said, you look tired. And I said, I live in a van down by the river. At that time, it was my very first youth encounter team, and we were tired. We were 2 months into tour, and he said, well, you need to be taking 2 hours every day in scripture. Dude, I live in a van down by the river. When am I going to find 2 hours? No, it's true. That's what you personally need. And one of the beautiful gifts that comes with Henry's sarcasm was not, he was not being sarcastic in that moment. And it's true. Every time in the last 15 years, I look and see, is my life out of balance or something's not right? It's not a bragging thing. It's just personally my need. I need 2 hours at least every day. And so I think, what's out of whack? And then I say, oh, Henry Graff said, and so for the last 15 years, that is the gift that he has given to me. And so I pray that this morning that you will also receive the same gift. He speaks wisdom, and really it's God speaking through him. So whether it's a youth director or now a pastor, we're very grateful that you would choose to be with us this weekend. So thank you very much, sir.
Thank you, Jenny. So this is going to be a full day of teaching, learning, sharing, networking and connecting for the sake of advancing the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ around the world. When I look around the room, there are missionaries who have come back from China, from Ecuador, from various mission organizations. We have pastors, we have mission congregation leaders, district deans, we have our bishop, all the staff of the NALC. So everyone is in the room. So this is a moment for us to network. And if you see each other praying for one another, exchanging emails and phone numbers and networking so that we can rise up as a mission movement throughout the United States. So this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Pastor Henry, please come and share the ministry gift that Jesus has given you.
Good morning, saints. Okay, we're Lutheran, so good morning, sinners. Man, ain't that always the way it works? Saints, we still, even though we live into that theology that we are, if you want to impress your friends, simulustis et peccator, at the very same time, saint and sinner. Now, some claim that some haven't worshipped St. Arbucks yet this morning, and that's why the first response wasn't as vivacious. But I flipped them. People have a hard time embracing the fact that you are a saint. Not because of your works, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And yet, at the very same time, we're sinners. Man, I was raised in the Lutheran church, so week after week after week, I had a very, very narrow definition of sin. Nobody intended to teach this to me, but like most things, things are caught rather than taught. And I thought if I could just check off my 6 boxes that I haven't sinned in thought, word, or deed by what I had done or by what I had left undone, then I was cool. And sometimes I'd feel good, but then I'd feel bad about feeling good, so I'd make up some stuff to confess at that part of the liturgy. So you laugh because you've done it too. And then I went to seminary and I started learning Greek, or I faked learning Greek well enough to pass the test. But my tutor sat there with me and he turned me on to this word, hamartia. Everybody say it. That's the word that we translate sin. But when he looked at me, he said, well, when you sit down to read Achilles in Greek, and I laughed, because, you know, that's what I'm doing on a Friday night. He said, when you sit down to read Achilles in Greek, Henry, that's when you'll understand sin. See, if you've never read the story of Achilles in Greek, like most of us, what you find out is the story went like this. His mother was told that if she dipped him in the river, not the concert, Styx, that he would be impenetrable. That Achilles could fight any battle, he could take any arrow, he could fight on, but wherever the water didn't touch him, we call it his Achilles heel. See, in Greek, it said that was his hamartia. Man, how many of us, when we're thinking mission, when we're thinking ministry, deep down inside, we know that those people that look at us, those people that we lead, those people that we're charting the course for, they look at us and they see saint. And sometimes we do our very best to keep that armor on, to never show our hamartia, that thing that trips us up over and over and over. I'd argue that thing that actually puts distance between us and God. As we look at the story, I was wrestling with Bible story to share, and about 12:30, the Lord woke me up with a beep, 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 because my hotel was on fire. I'm totally serious. First, I laid there in bed, and I'm like, man, somebody pulled the alarm. And then I got frustrated and looked out the window thinking a truck was backing up. And when I saw the 4th fire truck pull up and saw the full gear, I was like, yep, I'm talking about Moses. You know you're a preacher when. So if you got your Bibles, flip them on open to Exodus. I love this story of Moses. Because in Exodus 3, we see a couple lines. Now, how many of you have heard something about Moses before? I've been doing some things with corporate groups now that aren't Christian. It's amazing because we now live in a culture that they may have never even heard of Moses. So it's so fun to be in a church group where I don't have to explain who he is. So Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the far side of the desert. And if you're an underliner, underline desert. Desert is one of those places that has this meaning that's so much deeper than its meaning. See, desert is where Jesus went when he wanted to hear from the Father. Sometimes we translate it wilderness. Jesus went off to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The desert is where the children of Israel wandered for 40 days. See, the desert is when you're not where you were, but you ain't where you're going yet. The desert is where you're not where you were, but you're not where you're going yet. It's that long, cold middle. I mean, the starting pistol went off so long ago, and there was that energy and there was excitement, and everybody was on the starting line together. But as you ran at a different pace, and they ran at a different pace, and you're alone. And the starting line is so far behind you, but you can't even catch a glimpse of the finish line yet. See, that's the desert. People die in the desert. In ministry, far too many brothers and sisters just step off the track at that point in the desert. But what it tells us in Scripture is that Moses was in the far side of the desert. And Bishop, I loved it last night when you talked about the eyes and how Saul, when he came, Paul probably never saw the same again. See, I think it's the same with Moses. I think so often we see these transformative moments in the saints that have gone before, but we forget that these saints are simulustus et peccator. They're saints and they're sinners. They're men and women who still have bad eyes and walk with a limp. See, when Moses was on the far side of the desert, did you catch what he saw? I mean, you've read this before, I hope, especially those of you in collars. If you haven't, then you have to take a remedial course, because this is one of the big ones, right? We've read this before, but literally until I prepped for this talk, I never saw this. Then there was, or in verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. I mean, you've preached on this. Remember when I was a youth director, I'd talk about this all the time. What would your parents say if you said, no, man, the trash can was already on fire when I got there, and then it talked to me? I know what your parents would say to you. What did Moses deal with his entire ministry? What was his hamartia? What drove him to the desert? See, everybody says it was murder. But man, murder was just the effect of the anger. Moses walked with that limp every day of his life. Moses had an explosive anger all the way back in Egypt, and he killed a man over it. And years after, Moses had an explosive anger that he went off on a rock and hit it. Never a good move, by the way. See, what we see is God condescending to Moses. God coming to Moses and saying, this is who I am, and this is what I'm calling you to be. I am a God who burns with a passion, but don't let that consume you. I am a God that wants to not only work through you, but I first want to work in you. I'm not a God who's going to possess you and make you go and say things. I'm going to use the skills and talents that you already bring to the table. See, as I looked at God showing up in the bush to Moses, I realized how many times God shows up to me. I wonder how many burning bushes Moses had to walk by in the desert before he ever saw that one. I wonder how many I've walked through before I ever heard the word. See, what people believe, if you're to read the Midrashes, the Jewish scholars arguing over what Moses heard, many argue that first time Lord shows up in the scripture, notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Hashem. That's the name. That's the tetragrammaton. That's the Yod, He, Vav, He. See, in English, we pronounce it Yahweh. But our Jewish brothers and sisters, they don't add vowels. They didn't add vowels until many, many years later. This is why it gets confusing, by the way, just a little sidebar. If you're German, it's J-H-V-H, which is where you get the Jehovah. If you're more of an English translation, it's Y-H-W-H, which is where you get Yahweh. But they didn't add the vowels. We added the A and the E later. So what many people believe is that when Moses saw the bush, how would you pronounce that Y-H-W-H? So what many scholars believe is it sounded a lot like this. That Moses, on the far side of the desert, had slowed down enough that what he heard was the sound of his own breath. Man, what's your hamartia? What's the thing that keeps you so driving forward that you can't hear the sound of your own breath? And see, it's important that we hear the sound of our own breath. This isn't some New Age universalist nonsense. See, when we go all the way back to Genesis, what Genesis told us is that God got down in the dirt and he shaped man, which my wife once pointed out that her calling me a dirtbag is therefore a very theologically correct statement. I couldn't disagree. But God took the dirt and breathed his very name into it. You, my brothers and sisters, with every breath you take, speak the divine covenant name of God. When was the last time you stopped and breathed that name in? By the way, this will mess up your theology a little bit when you read David. See, when David in the psalm says to cease speaking your name is death, man, I think he was meaning that very, very literally. This also changes the way we do evangelism, by the way. That atheist friend who's looking at you and they say, I don't know who your God is, and if I didn't know, I wouldn't even know what name to call it. And they let out that sigh. You can just go, exactly. It'll open up some more conversations. How am I doing on time? Oh, good, I can go there. Man, we got Adam, we got David. Oh, nope, I don't have time. We'll go on. We can talk about that later. So what did God tell David to do? I'm David. David wrote the Psalms. Moses was the one God was talking through the burning bush. What did God tell Moses to do? He came up and God said, Moses, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. In my congregation, we've been wrestling with James 1:22 that says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it also. See, this is why you should have skipped this session. How many of you, you're coming in, and don't show hands, but how many of you walk into a gathering like this and you're exhausted and you are beat down? You've got this laundry list of things you gotta do before you leave, and only half of them are even clicked off the list. And as you're away, deep down inside in your gut, you know the list is just getting bigger, and you long to just press pause and hear God whisper your name again. See, sometimes you just got to skip the session. Oh, it's not attached to my ear. Sometimes you got to skip the session and just get away with your heavenly Father and hear him call your name again. Sorry, Gamenji, she said I had to dance. Now I'm just getting the beat. I'm going to switch to... No, it's No Shave November. I'm not allowed to. I'm going to switch to this. Checkity, checkity, check, check, check. Check. That's why I love working with you all. You think of the basic things. Turn it on. I love it. We do earlier confirmation or earlier communion in my church. And let me tell you, that's been one of the coolest things that we've gotten to do. Because kids, they slow down enough. They take off their shoes. They remove all insulation and barriers. They're not just hearers of the word, they do it. When I'm sitting there with our children's ministry and I'm reading the scriptures and I say, take off your shoes, there's always one kid that just sits down right there. And since Pastor said it and it's in the Bible, they're coming off. Join me in this, if you're physically able, and if you bathed this morning. Man, right, scripture talks a lot about feet. I mean, look at the person if they took their shoes off and look at them and go, man, those are beautiful. Because that's scripture. Prettier the feet, even though with those unclipped toenails that bear the good news. See, something happened because the kids did that, and I'm their pastor, and I can't let them go alone, so I took my shoes off, and all of a sudden, that hamartia grew up. Man, do I have stinky feet? Is somebody going to think this is inappropriate? See, what taking off my shoes has taught me to do is to remove that insulation and to come to our Heavenly Father like he's our daddy, which is what he tells us in his word. Not a dad like so many have that isn't a good father, but a dad that longs to give his kids good gifts. A dad that when their child comes in and goes, Dad, I need something, pulls them up into his heavenly lap and holds them. See, when we started doing early communion because we realized that kids get that, the first person, I wasn't the senior pastor at the time, the first person to get early communion was my daughter. At 4, she looked at my wife and said, Mom, can I get communion? And my wife said, they had these conversations, and then we made a rule that you had to talk to the pastor. And this was awkward because the pastor looked at her, and since she's a four-year-old, he says, well, Adeline, can you tell me what communion means? And she looks across the table and she grabs his hand and she looks him in the eyes and she goes, "Pastor, I'm so sorry nobody's ever explained this to you before." See, it's funny in this setting. I was employed by the church at that time, and I did not know if I would be after that meeting. And he looked at her, and he said, "Honey, I know." And he goes, "But I want to know what it means to you." And she goes, "Pastor, I do a lot of bad things. But Jesus comes to me in the bread and the wine, and he whispers to me, 'I still love you. You're mine, and you're forgiven.' Man, I wish I hadn't had all those layers of shoes and insulation that separate me from saying it that simple. I wish I had the ears to hear that burning bush call my name, Henry. Henry, I got a mission for you. I want you to go back to that place that you've been running away from for years. And I want to use you." A lot of people think Moses had a stutter. I don't. I think his whole, "But I don't speak so well." I'm convinced that's calling back. That he knows if he could have talked to the Egyptian rather than using his fists, the difference may have happened. But he messed it up back there, and he's still wrestling with that. I am convinced as I talk to more and more people. At first I thought it was just working with the youth. Then they let me be a senior pastor and I got to work with adults. And then people started asking me to come talk at things. And so I started talking to people around America and I thought it was just there. And then people started calling me around the world. And I found over and over and over people are running and running and running and they won't just stop and be still. And know that he's God. I'm utterly convinced that the biggest thing, the first step, that if you don't have this, you're building on a sandy ground, is that phrase, "Be still and know that I'm God." That one psalm is filled with double entendres. Be still, the word is Rapha. Say it with me. Rapha. Rapha. You can translate it, it's be still, but it also means cut yourself slack, give yourself grace, realize you can't get everything on the to-do list done, so just chill. Yada. Everybody say it. Yada. See, you know this one. Yada, yada, yada. Any Seinfeld fans out there? See, but in the Hebrew, yada, it's that word. Mary had not yet yada, Joseph. To know, to be intimately connected with. This yada is to know the way a husband and a wife know each other. It's not just the sex part. It's that intimate knowledge that my wife looks at me and I haven't said anything, but she knows that I've had a day. See, when we Rapha Yada, when we're still and we breathe, there is this intimate connection between us and our Savior, Elohim. The creator, God of the world, the one who died and redeemed, the one who is whispering to you in every breath, "I am as close as the air in your lungs." Man, I wish I would have just stayed a theology professor. because I could end the sermon here. You got some Hebrew, you got some Latin, you got some Greek. I could test you on it later. But see, what Scripture tells us is don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers also. What would have happened if you had skipped this thing? What would have happened if you would have taken this time and prayed and stopped and connected with your heavenly Father? And I'm not minimizing these sections. Please come to the next one. Also, please, in the back of the book, after you've transferred your notes, circle one. I hope their one is highest. If not, too late. No, I'm not minimizing these, but how many of us, what we really need to do is stop and pray. I've gotten to work with some high-level athletes recently, many who are All-Americans, who are going to go on and be Olympians, who are playing at the collegiate and professional level. And as I've watched their coach and I've served as their chaplain, I've started to realize that the most important part of the game is the 30-second timeout. The time where they come back to the coach and they huddle up and coach goes, "Remember the plan." Where coach looks at the guy who's missed the last three serves. And he says, "Kid, you got this. I've seen you do it." So let's put some wheels on this thing. If you have your Bible, flip open to John. These are Jesus' words. And by the way, we're in John 15. We're coming on the tail end of 14, though, where Jesus says this intriguing thing. He says, "Even greater things than you've seen me doing, you're going to do." I mean, just let that bake your noodle for a second. Jesus came and redeemed the entire world from sin, making everything right for eternity with God the Father through his death and resurrection. He defeated death, but Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, "Hey, even bigger things than you've seen me doing, I'm going to do." I'll let somebody talk about that one this afternoon. And then he gives them the marching orders. In John 15, he says, "I am the vine." See, the vine is that place where the plant gets all of its nourishment. The vine is the thing that's connected to the soil. And you? This is a, let me go Texas. I saw some people from Arlington. So you understand this. See, in English, we've got the singular you, and we've got the plural you. In Texas, they got y'all. And then they got all y'all. See, if I was translating this, I would translate it, "and all y'all." See, "and all y'all are the branches." See, the vine isn't where the fruit comes from. The branches are where the fruit comes from. The vine is where the branches get their nourishment. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do some things." No. But how many of us, we honestly live that way? We honestly can go weeks and days and months and years without ever pressing pause because the ministry we're doing is too small. We can do it by ourselves. We don't even need our support staff. No, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Because those things that we do that are apart from him, they may look like something, but they're not. And here's the magic formula. Jesus says, "Abide in me." See, what abiding is when you take the branch and you cut it off. And it's got that little nubby thing that the vine grows over the branch, and you can't quite tell where is the branch and where is the vine because the two are intermeshed. He says, abide in me. When was the last time you abided? When was the last time you pressed pause and said, God, am I still going the direction you want me to do? Or am I wandering off? I want to close with a couple of questions. Because we could be hearers of this, or we could be doers. And I'm finishing up early purposefully. I was going to do this at the very beginning of the talk, but I thought it would weird everybody out. But what's it look like to abide? To stop and right for a second, just breathe. So take a minute. Take two, and right where you are, just hold your hands up to God and breathe. It's actually one of the oldest prayer models that we have on record, other than the Lord's Prayer. The saints would gather together, and when they'd breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, risen Savior. And they'd breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. That by his mercy you are a saint. By his mercy he has called you into ministry. By his mercy he is using you as a tool to change the world. And yet we still wrestle with that hamartia. So we're literally going to take 2 minutes and breathe that prayer. As you continue to breathe and to pray that prayer, I'm going to pose some questions that you'll later share with your table, but I want you to share them with your Jesus first. See, when God called Moses in the middle of the desert, he was calling him back to that place to finish what he had started in Egypt. I want you to ask God, God, are there things that I've started that I'm in that long, weary middle. And you're just calling me to finish. If you want to jot them down on page 21, you can. If you just want to pray through them. And I'd encourage you, go bigger. Maybe it's investing in your kids. Maybe it's investing in your spouse. Maybe it's taking care of that health issue that you've put on the back burner. Maybe it's picking up the phone and apologizing, but what's that thing that God's called you into that you need to finish? I'm amazed even in just 5 minutes of silence, how refreshing it is. People will walk away from 1 minute of breathing and physiologically feel better. They just did a study that I don't like to talk about because I really love coffee, but if people would in the middle of the afternoon take 6 to 8 deep breaths, it would do the equivalent of that tall Pike's Place in energy boost. See, what's that thing you gotta say yes to? That God's calling you today to say yes to yet again. I know for many of us, it's taken that 5 minutes. It's taken that day. It's taken that time in reconnecting with God on a regular basis. See, the yes question, man, that's the easy question. The hard question. So what are you going to say no to? See, because once I've said yes to that board meeting, whether I admit it or not, I said no to my daughter's play. I said no to whatever yours is. What's God calling you today to say yes to? And to achieve that yes, what do you got to say no to? See, for Moses, when he said yes to going back to Egypt, he had to say no to his ego. He had to say no to carrying around that burden that he had blown it. He had to say no to just being away from everybody else in the ridicule, in the shame. And I am utterly convinced that if Moses hadn't gone to the desert, if Moses hadn't taken that breath, if Moses hadn't heard directly from God, we wouldn't be talking to him today. But it was Moses being still enough to hear God's name spoken to him, that he could hear where God's calling him. So we're going to take 2-3 more minutes and just give you that time of silence. And then what we found is we can make tons of promises to ourselves and then never do anything with them. And so I want to challenge you around the table to share with at least one other person, hey, here's what God's putting on my heart. Here's what God's calling me to do. So let's take this last 5 minutes and just pray.